Our reading this evening is Romans 5, verses 1 through 11, which you can find on page 942 in your pew Bibles. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. O Lord, have mercy on us. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Today in Romans, everything changes. The first four chapters of Romans have had us sitting in a courtroom, undergoing a trial, and finding out that we are not the judge, we are not the prosecution, we aren't the defense lawyer, but we are the defendants, and we are guilty. This heap of charges stacked up against us endlessly, accumulating more and more all the time, that's what your guilty conscience tells you. Which either excuses you or accuses you, your guilty conscience, which tells you that you owe God something that you cannot repay, that your guilt is too much for you to carry, that the wrath that you deserve is coming any time. And so the judge takes his seat and he lays down his gavel and he utters the verdict, guilty, and you know it's true. You know it's true. Everyone knows it's true. But then, of course, we have heard how in this surprising turn of events, as the bailiff is coming along to cuff you and take you away, he takes Jesus instead. And you are spared the punishment that you deserve. And you look around and you wonder, why is this happening? Why am I safe? Is it because I deserve this? Is it because I've done better than others? Is it because I'm not as bad as others? No, it is simply by God's grace. It is only on account of faith that you receive this gift. It's not because you've worked for it, but because when it happens, you say, okay, amen. Yes, yes, it shall be so. If this is how the judge is going to treat me, then who am I to argue with it? Let it be so to me that I get by with an innocent verdict instead of a guilty one. Let it be that I get by not suffering whilst another suffers in my place. That's what it means to be justified. St. Paul uses that word an awful lot. In Romans, we have been justified, he says, by faith. That means when you believe the word of Jesus from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when you believe that his blood poured out for you covers all of your sins, you are reckoned as righteous. You are counted as righteous. It means the Heavenly Father looks at you and he sees perfection. In spite of what you see in yourself, in spite of every account you might give of your deeds and your thoughts, and what's inside your heart, God looks at you and he sees perfection. It's too good to be true, isn't it? It's unbelievable. And yet Jesus says to you, believe in me. Here's the proof. He rose from the dead. He did not remain in the grave. He ascended on high to give good gifts to men. And this is the gift he gives to you. You have been justified. You are righteous. And because you've been justified, St. Paul says, you have peace with God. Now, that is not something you could have if, while all of this was happening, you were in denial about the reality. Imagine you're sitting there in the defense seat and The trial is going on, and all along you're trying to say, no, this can't be true. I really have nothing that I'm guilty of. I have an excuse for everything. I have a reason why I did all of the things that I did. And if that's your attitude, if you try to hide from this, if you try to deny reality about your guilt, then when the verdict comes, you're not going to believe it. You're not going to believe what the judge says about you, that you deserve wrath. But consequently, you're also not going to believe it when he sets you free. You're going to sit there instead denying that you ever had any charges against you in the first place. Meanwhile, he's saying, you're free. Go and live your life. And you're saying, no, but I didn't deserve to be bound in the first place. I didn't deserve to be thrown in jail in the first place. I have nothing to apologize for. If that's our attitude, if we deny the whole thing, then we miss the glory of what is happening. That gavel strikes, and it strikes such a deafening blow that it would lay us low except for this fact. That another one takes our place. And if you take that to heart, if you see how truly terrible your sins are, and how grievous the punishment is that they deserve, then you can see how you now have peace with God. You have peace with that judge. While you were sitting there in the defense seat, he was your enemy. You know what's coming for you. He's going to lay down that hammer. And it's going to be against you. He is against you. You are against him. You're against justice as you sit there in your sin, deserving death. You're an enemy of all that is good and right and true. You have no peace when you sit there until another takes your place. And when that happens, you have peace. As St. Paul says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace because there is no punishment coming to bear on you. Peace, because whatever was burdening your conscience has been taken away. And peace, because whatever was between you and this judge is no longer there. It's been removed. There's no longer any obstacle. He's not sitting there as an enemy, but instead he seems, in fact, to be on your side. And this is what St. Paul says. He says, we stand in grace. It is as though, all of a sudden, out of the blue, there's this spotlight shining on that defense seat, and it is this light of grace. Where did it come from? How could it be that in a courtroom where you are the one on trial, you stand in grace? Well, St. Paul explains where it came from, and this is where the turn comes. It is not just that the judge issues a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's not like, you know, you racked up a bunch of parking tickets and somebody just lost your paperwork in the shuffle. It's not as though somebody just wrote off your debt, as though he was feeling particularly compassionate that day or he was having a bad day and not really paying attention to how bad you were. No, the judge knew full well what he was doing. He didn't just write off the debt. He didn't just write off the punishment, but he reassigned it. He gave it to someone else. Placed it in the hands of Jesus, who pours out his blood for you. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We have been reconciled. We have been justified by his blood. That changes things entirely, and here's how it changes them. You thought you were sitting there across the room from a judge who's charged with being impartial. That's what justice is. It's impartial. Doesn't show any favorites. It's blind. You're guilty, and so the verdict comes. But then, as the trial goes on, and as the verdict is rendered, and someone else suffers in your place, and you find out that that someone else is the son of the judge, and that the judge willingly gave up his son to save you, the picture changes. Can you see it transform before your eyes? He's no longer sitting there in his gown, cold and indifferent, just thinking about what you deserve. But instead, he is sitting there looking at you as a father who looks at his child who is in desperate need, who looks at his child who's lost, who has no hope, who needs all the help in the world. That judge looks at you and he loves you. Judges don't do that, but this judge does. He's a father, and that changes everything. It changes everything if you have God, the creator of the world, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who brought everything into being with a word. It changes everything if he is not just God, but your father. And if he loves you so much that he gave you the right to be called his own child, even giving you the pride of place that belongs to his firstborn son, if that's the kind of father you have, and if that's the kind of child you are in his eyes, then that changes everything. And just like that, we are ripped out of this courtroom scene. We had to be there for a time. We had to be there to see how much guilt we bore and how grievous our sins are and what kind of punishment we deserve. We had to be there for a moment, but now we are ripped out of that courtroom. And where do you sit but in your father's house? He's not an angry judge. He's not wrathful and full of vengeance towards you, but instead he is full of compassion and love, and all that he wants is to have you safe and sound with him. All that he wants is for you, finally at long last, to be at peace. You couldn't have peace unless he gave it to you. Not just anybody could do this. You can imagine an impartial judge, a cold and calculating, justice-serving kind of a judge, you could imagine him doing something charitable and kind for a good person. That's what St. Paul says. You might imagine somebody dying for a good person, for somebody who deserves it. But that's not what this judge did. He died for his enemies. He gave up everything he had for his enemies. And that finally, at long last, is love. And it makes every other instance of love fraudulent in comparison, tiny, trivial in comparison. This is true love, that he would suffer and die for the likes of you and me. It changes everything also in this way, that now, because you have a father who sits opposite you in your home, everything that you endure in this life, all of your sufferings, you know that they are not punishment. They're not just the carrying out of this verdict. You're not just getting what you deserve. But instead, everything that you suffer in this life is the loving discipline of a father. And that's why St. Paul can say with such confidence that it produces endurance, which leads to the growth of character, and that gives way to hope, a hope that does not put to shame, because God does not want you to die, but to live. He wants to give you peace. And so, we get to rejoice. It's shocking. You never could have seen it coming when you waltzed into that courtroom. It was the last thing on your mind. And as you sat waiting for the verdict to come, you did not see this happening. And yet here it is. Against all odds, against every hope that inheres in our flesh, here you sit in the home of your Heavenly Father, who loves you and has given everything to you. So we rejoice, St. Paul says, in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.